Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Before we begin, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and gather together like this. Lord, you have blessed throughout this another day, and just we thank you and praise you. But Lord, we acknowledge your greatness, who you are, indeed how great thou art. Lord, as we come, we pray that you would awaken our hearts to the message for this evening. Thank you that Josh was able to be with us. And pray, Lord, that as we hear the word of God, we might apply it to our hearts. For, O Lord, how we need to grow in knowledge of who you are, of your great love and mercy towards us. We pray for each one bowed in your presence here, for those joining us on Zoom. Lord, what a privilege it is to be found in your house and to be able to hear the word of God. Bless our time, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are privileged to have Pastor Joshua Stone with us this evening. We're going to ask him to come now and read the scripture, if you would, brother, and lead us in prayer.
Our scripture reading this evening comes from John chapter 7, verses 32 to the end of the chapter. That's John chapter 7. Starting in verse 32, I bring greetings to you all from Fellowship Baptist Church in Parry Sound, and also wish you all a happy Mother's Day for those mothers among us. As we come to John chapter 7, Jesus has been teaching in Jerusalem, and the scribes and the Pharisees have sent their best reasoners and debaters to ask Jesus difficult questions to try to trip him up and find any way that they can arrest him. But yet Jesus speaks with power and authority, and so they don't know what to do with him. In John chapter 7, starting in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring about these things concerning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go, that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he says, you seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David? And from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but none laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man has ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would take it and apply it directly to our hearts, O Lord. Lord, we have come before you this evening, desiring that your name might be exalted, high and lifted up. O Lord, what can we say unto you? For you have done all things. Lord, while we were yet your enemies, deserving of death and wrath and hell, You sent forth your Son in the fullness of time to do what we could never do, perfectly keeping the law and the prophets, going to Calvary, laying down his life as an atonement for our sins. Lord, being buried and rising victorious on the third day, and even as we shall look at later, ascending on high, taking captivity captive. O Lord, all these things for we, when we were yet your enemies. O Lord, what mercy, grace, and love we see. O Lord, refresh our hearts. Open our eyes that we may see. Strengthen our faith. Comfort us. Yes, Lord, even rebuke and correct us. Oh, that we might flee to your grace, confessing our sins, finding your forgiveness. O Lord, we pray for this place, this church. Oh, that your word would continue to go forth in power and in strength, that you would build up your people, that by your Holy Spirit you would transform lives and hearts, calling people to yourself, that many would be born again unto newness of life. O Lord, you can do abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. We know that there are many among us who are sick, many who are enduring certain trials and tribulations. O Lord, may you, as the Good Shepherd, show forth your grace. May you bring your word powerfully to their mind and hearts, giving them rest. Oh, that they may see you even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, that they may know that they walk not alone. Even when it seems that their prayers are not heard, O Lord, show forth your glory to them, that they may see that indeed, despite what they feel, the glory that you hear our prayers, that you do not leave us nor forsake us, that nothing under the earth, above the earth, or in the earth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. O Lord, that you hold us fast. I pray as this church continues to look for a shepherd, one who will sound forth your word in power, O Lord, and be a shepherd here, O Lord. We pray that you would draw one here. Lord, fill them and strengthen them. Give wisdom to those who are seeking to find someone, O Lord. We pray that you would provide. Lord, we pray for the town of Sudbury. Lord, we see such a great need. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us in the places you have planted us to be able to speak your word boldly. Lord, sharing the good news of the glorious hope. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life, the living water, the one who brings indeed the true meaning of life out of meaningless, the one who shines forth in the darkness, and the darkness cannot stand against it. O Lord, guide and lead us. Help us, we ask and pray. May everything that is said and done be for your glory, honor, for you are worthy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, we welcome you, Pastor Josh, and the Lord bless as you open the word to us.
Thank you. Amen. May we rejoice in that glorious hope. If you do have your Bibles with you, please open them up to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses this evening. That's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Before we read the text, let's go before the throne of grace once again together. Let's pray. Father, indeed, our hearts are full of that glorious hope. Lord, Christ has come. Christ has conquered. Christ has made atonement. Our prophet, priest, and king has ascended on high. And Lord, as we look at that glorious truth this evening, oh, fill our hearts by your Holy Spirit with wonder, amazement, joy. Yes, Lord, put to death the sin that remains in us. Guide us and help us. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word. Oh, Lord, may your name be praised, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The ascension of Christ. When we think of that, when we think of Christ ascending into heaven, Oftentimes we tack it on to the end of what Christ has done for us. We talk about Christ's birth, Christ's life, his death and resurrection, and then we almost end there. Many times when we think of the most important part of the gospel, we of course are lifted our eyes to the cross and the empty tomb. But we forget the importance of Christ ascending on high. In fact, when Paul talks to Timothy, encouraging him to remember the foundation of our faith, the very core truths, he mentions Christ's birth, his sinless life, crucifixion, his atonement, the resurrection, and his ascension. Paul holds it in the highest regard as those things which are foundational to the Christian life. Even when you look at the early church's doctrinal statements, there's a lot of things that we might say, oh, you should have included that, you should have included this. But the death, resurrection, and ascension are key and core in all those statements. But yet so easily we forget it, because it's something very strange to us when we think about it. Why did Christ have to return, as it were? Why did Christ ascend into heaven? Does it not make more sense for Christ to remain with us? Wouldn't that make evangelism so much more easier? If we could tell people that they could go to Jerusalem and they could have a nice chat with Jesus? Wouldn't it be easier if we could live stream Jesus preaching a sermon this morning? I would easily sit down. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say today. Would it not, we think, be a great comfort to us? We talk about our good shepherd, but wouldn't it be so wonderful to have him beside us, walking with us in the flesh? That's what we think. Well, how could it be God's plan that Christ ascend? Would it not be better that he remains? But yet, as we already read from John chapter 7, and Jesus will build on that in John chapter 16 and verse 7, where he's in the upper room teaching his disciples before his crucifixion, we find Jesus saying these things. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, that is the disciples, and to each and every one of us, it is to our advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And speaking of the Helper, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. It is important that Christ ascend so that his mission might be accomplished. Let's read the ascension together in Acts, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Luke has already mentioned the ascension kind of at the end of Luke, but here in Acts he builds upon it as he continues to write to Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now I want to stop there for a second. Notice Jesus began to do. You might have the Acts of the Apostles as the title for this book. And the title of the book is not inspired. In fact, many copies would say the Acts of the Risen Lord. Jesus is not gone. He is still alive and active, even as we will get into further this evening. Until the day, verse 2, in which Christ was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus gathers his disciples 40 days after the resurrection. If you're calculating from when we celebrate Easter, that was last week. 40 days from Easter, Jesus gathers his disciples together. And he says to them, he says, I am going. Even as he said in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ is going to ascend to the right hand of the Father into the heavenly places. And he wants his disciples to see him go. They've seen Jesus come and leave. Remember, they were in the upper room. The doors were closed and Jesus just appeared among them. But Jesus wants them to see him go. He wants them to be present because he wants them to understand why he is going. And he wants them to wait to be empowered by the Holy Spirit not many days hence at Pentecost. It's important to realize that as Jesus ascends, what is happening? Jesus has been resurrected in his body. Jesus is not a phantom nor a ghost. John spends tons of time, both in his epistles and in the gospel, showing the physicalness of Christ's resurrection. Come, touch me. Put your hand in the holes of my hands. Come, feel my side. Look at how many times he eats among them. Even when that early morning day, the disciples are out fishing, Jesus is by a fire, warming himself, cooking breakfast for them. The importance of Christ's resurrected flesh. It is not a phantom nor a ghost that goes up into heaven, but a resurrected man. And that is of the utmost importance. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created mankind in his image. He created them. Male and female, he created them. And what were they to do? They were to be in relationship and to walk with him. There's an understanding that the Garden of Eden is a little picture of a temple. God in his glory along with his people, his creation, worshiping and fellowshipping together. But of course that is all broken when sin enters into the world. Adam and Eve have to go. Humanity can no longer stand face to face with the living God, the holy, righteous God. We see Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and he falls down his face, realizing his sinfulness. I am a man of unclean lips and living in a people of unclean lips. The glory of the Lord was to rest over the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple. And even then, only the high priest was able to go in and to see that. And only then, once a year, only after what? Making a sacrifice for himself. An animal had to die for him first before an animal had to die for the rest of the nation of Israel as he laid his hand on it and confessed the sins of the people. Then he was able to take some of the blood into the holy place, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and then quickly leave. He wasn't allowed to tarry. It was a quick event. Go in, sprinkle, and leave. And even then, every single one of those priests, I'm sure, was fearful for their lives. They remembered what happened to Nahab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord and were consumed. They even remember Aaron in his rebellion against the Lord. And so, for most of them, they probably would have been terrified to come in before the Lord, that humanity could come in to the presence of the Lord. And yet, what do we find in Christ? In the fullness of time, Christ comes and takes upon himself humanity, never losing his deity. Christ remains 100% Lord God, creator and sustainer of all things. In the incarnation, the divinity takes upon itself 100% perfect humanity, yet without sin. Christ is 100% God and 100% man. And in his humanity, he is able to do what we could never do. Perfectly fulfilling the law, perfect righteousness, perfect fellowship with the Father, perfectly fulfilling all those prophecies that are spoken of him, perfectly being the sacrifice, the perfect king, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest. Christ fulfills all those things in his life and in his death and continuing in his resurrection. And in his ascension, the one who came is glorified. He takes captivity captive. He takes upon himself and his humanity, Lord of lords and King of kings. Even when Mary sees Jesus after the resurrection, she clings to him and Jesus says, "No, not yet, I have not gone unto the Father." The last part of Christ's perfect work in the first coming is the ascension. For Christ ascends and what? Goes into the heavens, into the heavenly place. When we think of heaven, what do we think of? It might be some mystical place in our mind, something outside of time and space, some fuzzy ideal. But yet, when Scripture speaks of heaven, it speaks of a created place. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. The first heaven is the sky above us with the clouds and the birds. And if you were out the last night, the beautiful aurora borealis that was shone from here all the way down to Texas. The light show in the sky, the beauty of God's creation. The second heaven is the stars and the planets, the universe. And then, of course, heaven as the domain of the angels. And it's not as if they're stacked one on top of each other. That's a very Western idea, that you can just keep on going up, up, up. So Jesus, on his ascension, he somehow pierces the atmosphere, goes into outer space, and keeps on going, going, going. No, he is translated. The idea is he's taken from one place to another. As he ascends into the clouds, he goes into the heavenly places. Moses, when he builds the tabernacle, when he goes on Mount Sinai, he is shown a vision of heaven and of the heavenly temple, and said, "Make this tabernacle," and from that, the temple, after the what you see here, that it might be a miniature model of what is in heaven. We see pictures of that. Isaiah, once again, taken up into the heavenly places. Daniel, John in the book of Revelation. We see the entrance of Satan into heaven in the book of Job, coming in before the throne of God. Heaven is not a place that contains God, for God fills the heavens. He cannot be put in a box. But yet his glory is in such a way that the angels may bow down before it in heaven. And into that heavenly place comes Christ in his humanity. Right now in the heavenly places, seated on the right hand of the glory on high, is a man. There is a man with flesh and blood, a heart that is pumping in the holy place. That which was broken when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the garden has been reconciled in the fact that now Christ is on high in glory with all power and authority. And out of that authority, he sends forth his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto us. We might say, well, how come Christ has to ascend before he can send the Spirit? And the picture here is one of authority. It's important. For us, we live in a very anti-authoritarian age. We might have King Charles over in England, but how often do we pledge our allegiance to him? He's not even on our money yet. And oftentimes he has very little place in our lives. But in the ancient lands, in ancient times, kings, monarchs were everything. The Roman Empire, its grasped vast dominion, the people had to offer incense. Praise Caesar, worship him as a god, give taxes. Authority was his. But Christ has assumed all authority as he ascends. It's interesting, as you read the Old Testament, as you look at even Jerusalem, what is the center of the world in the Old Testament? Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem. When you're in Jerusalem, what do? You go up to the temple. What does the priest do in the temple? He goes up to offer sacrifices. What does he do on the great holy day? He goes up into the most holy place. Up, 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 up. And Jesus ascends. He goes up to be crowned, to receive all power and glory, majesty and might. Even as we read in Philippians, He who emptied himself, taking upon the form of a servant, what is now? He is exalted on high, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Humbled for a season so that he might receive a crown, Christ ascends to show that he has all authority, and in his authority as prophet, priest, and king, he sends forth the Holy Spirit from the Father through the Son into each and every one of us as believers. And by the Holy Spirit, we are united to Christ. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked upon the believers. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is in us. Oh, what glorious joy! We have been adopted and made beloved children. We have been adopted legally as sons. The Holy Spirit has been given unto us, and in that we are connected to Christ. Though he is in heaven, he is our head, and we, the church, are his body. We are connected with him in such a close way, though we might not feel it. He indeed is our good shepherd. He indeed is our prophet, priest, and king. Those things have been applied to us by his Holy Spirit that he has sent, crying, Abba, Father, to us. The one who is in heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has ascended on high. And he goes indeed to prepare a place for us, as he said in John. And on top of that, he continues his work as our advocate, as our priest. If the deceiver were to go and to cast out his vile venom against us as the saints, Jesus can show his hands and his side and say, it is finished, it is done. The very blood that the Old Testament priest sprinkled in the holy place now sits in the holy place. The perfect Lamb of God. As you open up the book of Revelation, you see all those great pictures of Christ in his glory, his power, the crowns. But what is the second picture you see of him after the letter to the seven churches? There was a lamb who was slain. The lamb ever sits as a picture of atonement made for you and for me. The one who has gone into the heavenly places has made a way that we may follow him. Even as he died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, showing the free access we have to the Father, to the most holy place. The King has claimed his throne. Lord of lords, King of kings, Savior, Messiah. And on top of that, he draws us to himself. I think sometimes it's a good idea to see Christ like a magnet. If you've ever done one of those science experiments, maybe gone to Science North or something like that, what do you do if you get a really high-powered magnet and you take it over a bunch of metal? What happens? Those files fly up and hit that magnet. And so it is with Christ. We, being united with Christ through faith, by faith, are drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. He is our head, as Paul speaks of. We are the body, and therefore we are drawn to him. It's interesting that what happens at our death? To be absent from the body, what? To be present with the Lord. We are drawn into his presence. What happens at Christ's return? What do we read in Thessalonians? We ascend to be with him. He draws us to himself. For where he is, we also will be. That's the great and glorious joy as believers. We shall someday see him. We shall someday be with him. And we shall be with him forever. And he will dry every tear from our eyes. But secondly, even as he draws us in Christ, he also pushes away those that remain in their sin. I think it's important when we realize that Christ ascended after showing himself to many witnesses. For the sheer fact of him being here in the flesh would lead some to sin, continue to sin against him. Think about this for a second. When the scribes and the Pharisees confront Christ, When they see his mighty acts, his mighty miracles, what do they say? They harden their hearts against him. And they say, this is the work of the devil. They look straight at the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. They see his grace, his mercy, and his love. And what is their response to him? This is the devil. This is the devil. No wonder Jesus says to them, they have sinned against the Holy Spirit. They have seen my works and yet they reject them. Yet in and of ourselves, in our fallen estate, what do we see Christ as? He repulses us. We'd rather stay and remain in our sins. We'd rather stay under God's judgment. And yet, in his ascension, Christ proclaims that today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when the disciples are to start in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. And I can't remember if it was here or in Parry Sound that I preached recently a sermon on the very fact that Jesus shows such grace and mercy that he tells the disciples to what? Start in Jerusalem, the very place that crucified him, where the crowds just 40 days yelled out, kill him, kill him, be gone with him, we want nothing to do with him. Yet that is where the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. That is where the offer of mercy was made, that Jesus Christ had died so that sinners might be forgiven, that the blood of Christ might wipe away sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Peter cries out, come and eat of the living bread. Come and drink the living water. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today is the day of mercy. The risen, glorified Savior, by his Spirit, through his people, the body, calls us to go and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. To go and proclaim that there is salvation found in no other name but by Christ and in Christ. He has done it all. Christ says, go and my Holy Spirit will go with you. Go and proclaim my name. Call all to forgiveness. Point them all to the Savior. Show them how they might be reconciled to me. Today is the day of salvation. Because one day Christ shall indeed return, and that day of salvation shall be over. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He who came once to bring salvation will come again in judgment. And all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will we claim on that day? I do not know exactly how it will be. But if all our sins are placed before us, all our rebellion against God, all that we have broken his perfect righteous law, what will we say and how will we plead? Can we plead the blood of Christ? Can we say, no, my Savior has done it for me. He has already bore my sin on Calvary. In my place condemned he stood. Or will we find for ourselves utter darkness and an eternity of separation from God in hell? For he will come to judge. He will come to judge. The angels, as they see the man looking up into heaven, expecting Jesus to come back right away. They expect Jesus maybe to be gone for 5-10 minutes and then he'll be back. But the angels say, no, no. Why do you look? He will come back. In the same way as he came, he shall come back. But it is a while yet. Do not think it will be forever, though. Peter, in writing to the church, says, remember, people mock. People say, oh, it's been 2,000 years. Where is the signs of his coming? Where is he if he's coming so soon? What does he remind us of? The people in the time of Noah mocked him as he built the ark. They say, well, it's never rained here. What are you doing? You're crazy. Until what? The door of the ark was closed and the heavens opened up and the rain came down. Now is the day of salvation. Flee unto the Lamb. Cast yourself upon His mercy and grace, and you will find that He is able to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, why tarry? Flee unto Him who can make you clean. Flee unto Him who can save your soul, and yes, eternally. Come unto Christ. He will not cast you out. The one who ascended will someday descend. Even as He went up, He shall also come down, and He shall draw us to Himself. Paul's great desire near the end of his life in Philippians was to see Christ. His desire was to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. And someday we shall see Him. Is that not a great joy? Is that not a great encouragement to each and every one of us? We will see Him. No matter the hardships, the struggles, the trials of this life, and there are many. There are many. And I also think of our brothers and sisters around the world going through deep and hard troubles, great persecutions, many of which are even losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. My dad had the privilege of being in North Africa several years ago with an evangelical organization in partnership with churches drilling wells. Most of those villages have been burned to the ground and the people in them are dead because of Islamic terrorism. And my dad just it boggles his mind. But many of those people stayed and they lost their lives confessing Christ, even in the midst of death and destruction. How can they do such a thing? How can we do such a thing? Because Christ will not leave us nor forsake us. We know that He is with us and He holds us fast. We will see Him. We will see Him. Oh, what a hope. Oh, what a joy. Oh, what a promise is ours. He ascended on high, and there He reigns. And someday He is coming again. Maranatha, oh, praise His holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in the fullness of time, the Son ascended. There is now one seated, as it were, on Your right hand in the heavenly places, Christ, our High Priest, Christ, our Savior, the Lamb that was slain, oh, the priest and the sacrifice, ever crying out, by the blood I have conquered, by the blood I have saved. Oh, how wondrous. Lord, today indeed is the day of salvation. Oh, how wondrous that You would call sinners to Yourself, that You would do a work in our hearts, oh Lord. Father, I pray that if there is any here this evening that do not know Christ as their Savior, oh, that their eyes would be opened. They would see their sins and flee to the cross, crying out to Him to save them. And, oh Lord, we thank You for Your word that says, come unto Me, come unto Me. Lord, for those of us that know You, oh Lord, may we rejoice that You have conquered, that You are glorified, Lord Jesus. That there now is one sitting in heaven. By His blood we have been forgiven. And Lord, You draw us to Yourself. Oh Lord, we long to see You face to face, the one who died for us on Calvary. Oh Lord, and whether in the body or absent from the body, we shall see You. We thank You for that. And Lord, we cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, how we long for Your return. Oh, for we long for that day when You shall set all things right. Oh, we long for that day when even they who killed You shall see Him who they pierced. Lord, empower us to proclaim Your holy name. Lord, in all that You have given us, may we serve You with heart, soul, mind, and strength, doing what You have called us to the best of our ability. O Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel, to point those we work with, those we live with, those that are our neighbors to Christ. Indeed, today is the day of salvation. Oh Lord, help us. We need your help. Far too often we feel inadequate. Far too often we feel powerless. But what a power is ours. For who is above your Son? Who in glory has risen? Who has conquered? Who has ascended but Christ, our Savior? Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All things are yours, O Lord. Deepen our faith. May we trust in you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.